So it's really difficult to break out of boxes. I mean, really, really difficult. Especially when those boxes are labeled identity. Identity, it's one of those Gordian knots that is thickly intertwined with all things cultural and how we fit into that culture. I won't name all of its aspects except to say it's how we make sense of ourselves, our world, and how we imagine our future. Which is why all forced immigration or being a refugee is so very traumatic for people. But you don't have to physically leave a culture in order to have your identity deeply challenged. When myself and a few others restarted St. Matthew in Abbotsford, people from the LGBTQ community began to drift in. They'd heard it was a relatively safe place to come and explore the challenges of life and God after the, not welcoming facade that had been placed on the church in Abbotsford for many decades. For the entire, and that led into something else for me, for the entirety of my incumbency at St. Matthew, it was my great privilege to serve as a volunteer chaplain for a group of parents and grandparents who were trying to support their children and grandchildren after they'd come out in the context of evangelical or conservative or fundamentalist churches. Both the people that joined the congregation and these wonderful people in this group who were not a part of our congregation became dear friends. And to a person, they had been taught that gayness was a sinful choice, a path to hell, and that even having a child or grandchild who had come out made them suspect. People now to be shunned by those they had considered friends, sisters and brothers in the faith of Christ. And so each group meeting that I was privileged to go to, and I was just there really to listen and offer support as I was able, was full of tears, questions, and storytelling. And each of them were coming from a different place of acceptance and of angst. What united them was their love for their children, but also a sense that they were standing over a break in their identity, a yawning abyss, dizzy with uncertainty. Now, if you're coming this morning from a more progressive place, it may all seem rather silly. But for them, it was an existential crisis. Who was their child now? Who or what was God? Did anything make sense? I feel a bit of this vibe when I dig into our first reading. Peter is recounting to the first council ever called, the Jerusalem Council, how Cornelius, a hated Roman centurion, and his whole household had come to faith. Well, that's more the previous chapter. In today's reading, Peter is actually recounting his own process of confusion, of breaking out of his own religious and ethnic identity box, how he couldn't wrap his mind around it at first, how he argued with God about it, and how eventually he took what to him must have felt like a step out over an abyss. It's a crazy story, rife with trances and angels and visions, but it's essentially a story of a deeply conflicted, conservative man. Peter will never lose this conservative core to him as his battles with Paul will demonstrate. But this conservative man is having to rethink everything. It's essentially a story of the ongoing power of the resurrection to continue to include rather than to exclude, to open new vistas and possibilities, to relativize all the distinctives of race, religion, and identity that no longer serve God's new commons of loving justice. Now that language, the sentence I just said, that sounds all pretty inviting, kind of like a Rick Steves travel guide. But the way it works out in us is often frightful, confusing, can be deeply discombobulating. And this is because we are all enculturated. We're all part of cultures that define us. And this is the way it is and has to be. Again, it's a matter of identity. I identify, this is going to be Captain Obvious, as a Canadian white male, cisgender, according to theory, a member of Generation Jones, 1955 to 65, the latter baby boomers, if you want to know. I'm a husband, a father, a grandfather, and a priest, and someone who loves, as I mentioned in the children's talk, the mystifying challenge of golf. And there's probably 100 other things I could add. And you could also, I'm sure. And without these markers, we feel lost, we wander, we're vulnerable, easily taken advantage of. As psychologists are warning us, we're presently living in a culture where many people are struggling with a sense of identity. Many feel rootless, disconnected from organizations, religions that would have once given them meaning. And this, of course, can open people up to bad actors, people who promise identity but are under that veil offering gang membership, say, or abusive relationships, or conspiracy dead ends. In Peter's case, what we may think of as the weird Old Testament laws of kosher eating, unless you're an Orthodox Jew among us today or ultra-Orthodox Jew among us, these kosher eating laws had formed alongside of male circumcision and Sabbath keeping as a triumvirate of identity, so strong that without them, it was hard to imagine how Israel could have formed in the first place. So strong that they were central to the emerging monotheism that happened for these disparate tribes in the middle of Iron Age polytheism. So strong that they enabled this often exiled and desperately oppressed nation to somehow make their way through. So when the vision asks Peter to kill and eat, it must have sounded like a demonic intrusion, a temptation to throw off all that he has known. And further, to do this for the sake of a hated enemy? No wonder the way Peter recounts this to the council, no wonder it has the logic that it does. No wonder it took 3 iterations of the vision. I'm sure it would have taken me 10 or more. But eventually, Peter gets it. This conservative man decides this is God. I've got to break out of this box I'm in. And so he obeys the vision, and what follows is an incredible demonstration of God's inclusive love. Of course, if we were to look at it from the other side, Cornelius too is going through his own version of dramatically breaking out of his ethnic, vocational box. Centurions had an oath. Caesar is Lord. Well, to be a Christian is to say, Caesar is not Lord. Christ is. It's not that our distinctives aren't important. Peter will still be, for the most part, at least when he's among Jews, he will, for the most part, choose to live kosher. Cornelius will still be, he had no real choice in the matter, he'll still be a Roman centurion. I am who I am, shaped by culture, genetics, and luck, as are you. But here's the good news. Also by God's Spirit. Also shaped by God's Spirit. And that decisively. There is a new overriding distinctive. The new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Our distinctives are important, but now Christ enables us to put aside what no longer serves God's loving justice. And there are still boxes, my friends in Christ, that we need to break out of. It's what we mean by the word repentance. It's what they meant when at the end of the council they rejoiced and said that it was amazing that God had granted, even to the Gentiles, the repentance that leads to life. We're still being called to serve in a way that will allow everyone and everything to flourish. As you open to God, you will need to reckon with what will sometimes feel like risky choices in your life. It's one of the ways you know you're on the path. But what about our parish? What are some boxes St. Philip needs to break out of? Is this something, or I would say to you, this is something we need to have dialogue about. We need to wrestle with this question. We may feel proud of, maybe even smug about our sense of inclusiveness. And rightly, we should be proud of our parish and its development in many ways over decades. But we also need to be careful that those distinctives don't become in their own way barriers. And so if you were to ask me, what are the boxes? I honestly don't know. But what I do know is that for this parish to flourish, it's most likely that we will need to break out of a box or two. And why do I say most likely? Because life itself and spiritual life is never static. It develops. We are not just what we were in the past, and we are always being called forward by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to becoming what we might yet be. And so a question I ask myself as the rector is, what will enable people who are searching for spiritual identity, who recognize the failure of the siren songs of our culture, be that technology, be that hedonism, be that whatever siren songs are out there, to give them that identity. But in turning from those things, don't know where to turn. What might enable them to reckon with a God who is already with them, who already is loving them, but who longs for their shalom, their flourishing? Our prayers for St. Philip and for ourselves, like Peter's, may yet break open a new vision, a call to action we have not yet considered. But that, my friends, is what we mean by this revolutionary word, resurrection. Amen.